Let's pray as we go back there. Father, we thank you that we've been told in Scripture that every passage of Scripture is breathed by you and is useful for us in teaching and correcting and rebuking and encouraging. Lord, we sometimes have to work hard in passages to understand how they impact us. But we thank you that every passage does, and we thank you that in every passage we are pointed to look to Jesus, the one who was promised and the one who came and lived and died and rose so that we could have the offer of eternal life. We thank you that Jesus is King and that he will return. And we pray that we would be found ready for that return, that our hearts would be ready to meet with Jesus. And we thank you that even as we thought with the children this morning, we can be ready as we confess our sin and ask that you would cast it out, wash us in the blood of Christ, and Lord, that you would enter into our lives by faith. So hear our prayers and help us, we ask, as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Boys and girls, it's good to have quite a few of you here tonight. So we will finish for 7 o'clock. I want to just begin by asking you a question or two, and you can answer these questions kind of like a children's talk. Tell me about Christmas morning. What do you like about Christmas morning? Katie? All coming together, see how good she is. All coming together and to open our presents. Yeah? Yeah, that's good, great answer. Jono?
Wait, straight away going and searching for
them. Say that again, I missed it.
Open your presents straight away.
Opening your presents straight away. We'll come back to that in a wee second, yeah? Lois? Always a bit frightening when your own children start to speak about what we do. Yeah, yeah, good answer, yeah. Anything else? No? The young one's over this way. Yeah, these are all great things for Christmas morning. Are you looking forward to Christmas morning?
Yeah.
See, Jono, you answered me a second ago and you said, you just go downstairs and you tear all the presents open.
No.
Do you do that?
No.
Or is it a bit of an order? You have to wait till everybody's awake. Do you know why that might be? Why? Let me tell you a story. When I was about your age, one Christmas morning, I wanted to go downstairs and I wanted to open all my presents. And I was told, you're not going downstairs until 8 o'clock. And I wasn't very keen to wait till 8 o'clock. And so what I did was, I just went down a bit early. And I got down before anybody. And there was all these presents under the tree with my name on them. So you know what I did? Before my mother was there with her notepad, do you know what I did? I just opened them all. And it was great. For about 15 minutes. And then when my mum came down with her notepad and her pen, she said, "Who gave you the car?" "I don't know." "Who gave you the jigsaw?" "I don't know." "What about the action man?" "I don't know. It's just papers everywhere, presents everywhere, but I didn't know where they'd come from." And when you don't know where things come from, it's hard to say thank you. But it's right for us to say thank you, isn't it? I think every child can probably remember and experience the thrill of Christmas morning. Even the old grey heads in the congregation, of which I'm becoming increasingly one, we remember the magic of coming down on Christmas morning and seeing the presents under the tree and being able to open them. That was the thrill. But I also remember some pretty painful experiences mid to late January when my mother dragged me to the kitchen table and said, "Take that pen, take that paper, and write your thank you letters." I was never quite as keen to write the thank you letters. Never quite as enthusiastic to thank the people who'd given me the things for every single thing that had come through. Now, Joshua chapter 15 is a passage that we come to. And it might not, on first glance, fill us with a whole lot of enthusiasm because it's so dense with names and details. At this point in the history of Israel, the people of Israel who were promised the land had received the land. They had entered into the land in large measure, and they were enjoying living there. A bit like the child who's opened his present on Christmas morning and has spent 10 days playing with it and enjoying the activity or the PlayStation or whatever it is that he or she are playing with. But here in Joshua 15, Joshua, in a sense, he kind of hauls the children of Israel and us with them back to the maps, and he digs out the lists of all the names and the places, the areas of land that God had given them. And as these areas of land were recorded, and as they were read, and as they were remembered, the children of Israel, who were long promised this land, would be prompted to say thank you. They were enjoying the land, they were in the land, but they needed to remember to thank God for the land that he promised, and then he gave them. And we need that prompt regularly, don't we? Remember the account of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? Luke chapter 17, you don't need to go there, I'll just read this short passage. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And the answer was, "That's right, Jesus. No one but this one man returned thanks for what you had done." Joshua 15 is a chapter where God's people are encouraged to return thanks to him, because they are reminded of the fact that what God promises, he delivers. And that's our first point for tonight. We see in verses 1 to 12 a promise kept. A promise kept. And if we want to see this in detail, we actually need to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. You can go there just for a moment. We won't spend much time in these chapters. But just to demonstrate the reality of this, we're taken way back to Genesis 12, Genesis 15. And in these chapters, we overhear the Lord making a promise to Abram, or Abraham, of the land that he would give to Abraham's people. So God says in Genesis 12, well, it says in Genesis 12 here, "Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Then if you flick on to Genesis 15, if we'd had the time, we could have read a bit more of it, but just read a couple of verses here. Genesis 15 and verse 7, "He also said to him, 'I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. We're given detail there. And then at verse 18 says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So in that passage, or these two passages, way, way, way back in time, God made a promise to Abram and said, this land I promise will be given to your descendants, who will be many. And this is a promise that may have seemed unlikely at the time, and yet God pressed it, and he reiterated it, and he repeated it at various points in Israel's history to reassure them and to make clear to them that he had not forgotten the fact that he made this covenant, he made this promise, and that he would make good on this promise. It's a promise that's reiterated at the beginning of the book of Joshua. In chapter 1, we hear the Lord again underline the fact that the land that he had promised, he would lead them into. And here in Joshua 15, verses 1 to 12, what we see here in detail is the fact that God makes good on his promises. And I haven't got time, and I don't really have the technical expertise to be able to put a map on the wall and show you that every promise and every aspect of what God promised to Abraham is actually seen in the boundaries that are drawn out for us in word pictures in this passage. But, you know, if you're that way inclined, if that's the kind of detail that thrills you, you can pull out the maps and you can look at the place names and you can look at the people groups. And the more you look at the detail of this, the more it serves to show the fact that God kept his promise. God kept his promise. There are some firms that make promises, and they're very quick to make promises, but they don't like to keep them, especially if it's going to cost them. I'm seeing Cathy Ann over there on the right, and I remember Dunda one day, and he was becoming very animated because there was a certain double glazing firm that I won't name, and the windows and the doors that they installed in one of the houses in Kyloscalpe, they had a lifetime guarantee. No matter what the weather, they wouldn't leak, but they were leaking. So Dunda got on the phone and he made very clear to this firm that this promise that they made did not seem to be worth the words that were used to make it. So he demanded that they come back to Kyloscalpe to put this right. That was their promise. If things went wrong, there was water leaking, they would come back, lifetime guarantee, and they would fix it. But this firm who were in the mainland obviously realised this was going to cost them a lot of money to repair or replace these windows, so they were not keen to stick by their promise. Cammy's been getting a bit frustrated of late. The internet in the gym has been broken for over 4 weeks, and the internet provider has been promising and promising and promising Cammy that they would come and fix it. But promise after promise after promise was being broken and not kept. Isn't it good for us this evening, with Joshua 15 open, to be reminded of the fact that God, our God, always keeps his promises? We get frustrated in this world with people and firms, governments, organizations. They make promises, but they don't keep them. We get frustrated with ourselves when we make promises and we're just not able to deliver on them. Isn't it an encouragement to remember that God keeps his promises. Where do we see that? Well, we see it in Canaan, the land that God promised his people. We look at the boundaries, we look at the place names, and we see that he has now delivered everything that he promised to his people. We see evidence of that at Christmas. It was promised, as we sang in that carol, the words caught my eye again as we were singing it, 588, was it? Yeah, see amid the winter snow, born for us on earth below, see the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years. God promised that the Messiah would come. He promised that the Messiah would save his people from their sin. It's a promise that goes all the way through the Old Testament. It's amplified as time goes on, and we see that promise is kept when Jesus is born. So we see the fact that God keeps his promises as we look at the maps of Canaan. We see the fact that God keeps his promises as we think about the wonder of Christmas. We see the fact that God keeps his promises as we go back to Calvary. The promise of salvation for you and I was a costly one. If we were to be saved, the Son of God would have to die. His blood would have to be shed if we were to be forgiven. And yet what was promised from Genesis 3, wasn't it, was kept. Because the Saviour did die, but praise the Lord, he rose again. And he did, in showing, in doing that, he showed that salvation from sin and Satan and death and hell was now freely available to all who trust him. God is the God who keeps his promises. Are you trusting him this evening? You and I may have good reason to doubt the word of many people, but we have every encouragement to trust God. He keeps his promises, no matter what the cost, no matter how huge and far-fetched they may seem to us. Remember Abraham and Sarah. And yet what God promises, he always delivers. So we see the promise kept. The second point we'll see here is faith rewarded. And we see that in verses 13 through to verse 19. Now, whose faith are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about Caleb's faith. If we think back to last week, we focused for a fair bit of time on Caleb. Caleb was the man who at 40 years old was willing to take God at his word and wanted to go and take the land that he promised along with Joshua. But the other 10 spies said, no, we're not doing that. This is impossible. They drew back and they ended up in the wilderness for that period. So at 40, Caleb is a man full of faith. At 85 years old, when others would have been fading, Caleb is still strong, he's still faithful, he's still fired up, he's still trusting God, he still has a great zeal for God's glory, and he has great faith and ambition to see the name of God lifted up. So we find him last week in Joshua 14, and on the threshold of the land that he was looking towards, he's saying to Joshua, this is the land I want to go for. Yes, there's giants there. Yes, there's mountains. I know the terrain is rough. I know it's going to be difficult, but God has promised. And I believe. So let me at the giants. So that was last week. What happened next? Well, verses 13 to 19 of this chapter make clear that God gave Caleb the land. The mountains didn't stop him. The giants who were in the land didn't stop him. Caleb moved into the land. He swept aside the giants. He navigated the rough terrain. And the reason he did that was because God was with him. And God rewarded his faith. And we're given the details of that there, verse 13 to 19. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. The area that Caleb was clutching at last week. Arba was the forefather of Anak. Anak is the giant people. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. One verse is all we're given there, isn't it? We're talking about a whole army of giants. And yet, when God is for us, as he was for Caleb, who can be against us? The giants aren't a problem. They're swept aside. And Caleb said, verse 16, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer, and so on it goes. And we see there in the verses that are detailed that Caleb's faith is rewarded. It wasn't that Caleb had great might. It wasn't that he had great strategic insight. He had faith in God. And God honored Caleb because Caleb trusted God. And note also, here we see the faith of Caleb passing down through into the younger generation. One of the commentators says this, some of Caleb's daring faith rubbed off on his son-in-law, Othniel, who later became a judge in the land. And we read about that in Judges 3. Caleb's faith also touched his daughter, for she had faith to ask her father for a field and then for springs of water to irrigate the land. Caleb's example of faith was more valuable to his family than the property he claimed for them. Read that again. Caleb's example of faith was more valuable to his family than the property he claimed for them. That's something that we need to take on board, don't we, as older generations. The example of our faith in God is more valuable to our families than any property, any money, any social security that we can manage to acquire for them. Caleb was a man of faith, and his family saw his faith, and that faith affected them. And that faith goes from generation to generation to generation. So we see faith rewarded. And that doctrine in itself, it takes us from the Old Testament to the New Testament very, very readily. How are we saved? If you're a Christian tonight, how are we saved? It's not by our good works. It's not by our religious activities. It's not by the chairs that we sit on in these hours on this day. We are saved by faith in Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that again, as strange as it may seem to us, it takes us to Christmas. Joshua 15. It takes us ultimately to Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ, it's an event that we remember annually, It's a promise of God that we are thankful for because we see and we celebrate the fact that he kept it. But if this promise of God, of this work of God, of the incarnation is to benefit us personally, if you and I are to be saved, if you and I are to actually be people who will get to move into Emmanuel's land when we're passing from time into eternity, we need to have faith. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're promised that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. So we see here the promise that's kept. We see here the faith that is rewarded. And we see here, finally, from verses 20 to verse 63, the fact that grace is in evidence. I have no time to go into this. It's time up now. But as you go away tonight, and as you glance through this section, and as you maybe glance back through the book of Joshua, and glance back through the experiences of the people of Israel over the years, what you will see is that they were a people who were far from perfect. They were wayward, they were rebellious, they were riddled with doubts, they were inconsistent, they were sinners. And yet God remained faithful. They were undeserving of every reward that God promised them. And yet their unfaithfulness did not negate God's promise to them, and did not negate the reality of the land that he gifted them. And what is that? That's grace. When they deserved the worst, God still gave them the best. That's grace. And these verses and this whole account gives ample evidence of the fact that, as we sang, our God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love and grace. And that again causes us to finish with our thoughts on Christmas. We celebrate the fact that Jesus came. Was it for deserving people? No, it wasn't. He came for sinners like us. Was he welcomed? No, he wasn't. Herod tried to have him killed. Matthew chapter 2 gives that horrible account of what he did. Was Jesus loved as he grew up and he entered into ministry? No, he was despised and he was rejected. And he was hated. And he was killed. And yet he came, knowing all this would be. He came in accordance with the plan and the promise of God to seek and save these people. People like us. Rebels against God, infected by the same sin, undeserving, and yet in Christ, we are shown and offered such amazing grace. Grace evidenced. Have you received that grace? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? His promise is that all who believe will be saved. And he's a God whose promises are always kept. Trust him on that. Heavenly Father, we pray that you you would help us to trust you on that. We thank you that the gospel is an offer. We thank you that all that Jesus did, he did for us. And we thank you that we receive the benefit of that when we put our faith in him. So help us, Lord, we pray, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the salvation that he paid so dearly for. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close the with the carol 493 for the wire.